I know for me, and maybe for you as well, that it's always easier to accept a situation when I know what to expect. Tell me how long you think something's going to take, and then tell me what's the maximum it's going to take. So that I, and be honest with me, is what I really ask. That way I know what to expect and how to plan for something. It just makes it easier when it goes down that way, right? That's why they put those signs on the highway. Next 10 miles, you can get through in 25 minutes. Well, you know, if I was sitting there for 25 minutes and didn't know that in advance, I'd be going, what is going on? What? But if I know it in advance, it's a little bit easier, right? We know what to expect. And I think of Adonai in the same way. I think of Adonai in the same terms. He tells us what to expect. And he doesn't even need that little extra wiggle room that we ask of other people. He tells us what he's going to do. He tells us exactly what he expects from us, and we know what he's going to give us. Now, there are many who say, but I've been praying for this and that for so long, and I've been expecting it, nothing's happening. How can I depend on a God that doesn't meet my expectations? The problem is not that Adonai is not meeting your expectations. Your expectations of what you think he should be doing, but that you have set an expectation based on what you think he said to you, not what he actually said to you. Now, this is not to say that he won't meet some of our expectations. But if you set them wrong, don't expect him to change in order to meet your expectations. The problem is not that Adonai is not meeting your expectations of what he should be doing, but that you've set a bad expectation because you think you heard what he was saying instead of what he actually is saying. I would bet that for most people, when they read about the life of Shaul, the Apostle Paul, they would think that Adonai wasn't with him. After all, look at how many things he went through. We read about some of them that he endured in his own words in 1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to do the sound booth. I don't have my clicker. So maybe you're familiar with these things that he listed out. 1 Corinthians 11, 22. He starts off with a couple of questions. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Messiah? I am more so. I speak out of my mind. In labors, much more. In prisons, much more. In beatings, more brutal. Near death, often. 5 times from the Jewish leaders, I received 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I spent in open sea. In my many journeys, I've been in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the desert, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brothers, in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Besides these other things, there is daily pressure of me of concern for all of Messiah's communities. Boy, Shaul starts out with a question, really a statement, that he is a Hebrew, an Israelite from Abraham, and a servant of Messiah Yeshua. And these are the same credentials that some of us can boast of this as well. And they set an expectation of what life that, you know, these things, you know, when you are a Hebrew, an Israelite, a follower of Abraham, servant of Messiah, it sounds like Adonai should make everything easy. And he, trying to read my own words here. Sounds like life should be so easy when you're aligned with him. But then all these things happened to Shaul. He has a whole list of things he went through. We wouldn't even want to go through one of them. So why did Shaul not complain that Adonai did not meet his expectations? Because his expectations are not earthly based, but heavenly based. His expectations were not about what he went through or was going to go through in this lifetime on earth, but were based on what he knew his eternity would be in heaven and what it was going to be like. He had great expectations of what Adonai was going to do. But they were correct expectations. He knew what he was striving for and what it was that he should be looking forward to. He also knew that he needed to go through things in this life. Things that would be great and wonderful, but not always. But even through the times of struggles, Adonai was with him, and he'll be with us as well. Shaul, in his writing to his disciple Timothy, said this about his life and his expectations, even when he was being attacked by the courts in Rome. 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first defense, no one stood by me. Instead, they all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be proclaimed in full measure, and all the nations might hear that I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will deliver me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Shaul said that the Lord will deliver him from every evil deed. And if we stopped reading, we could say, but Shaul, you weren't delivered. You had to go through them all. I thought the Lord was going to make you skip everything and just have a wonderful life. But we must continue to read to see his heart and his expectation. He knew that he will be delivered to the heavenly kingdom that Adonai had for him. That is and was his expectation. He had no other expectations about this life. Not of earthly things, but heavenly things were his expectations. Does this mean that we should only expect bad and evil things in this life? No, but it does mean that we should not expect to avoid the spiritual battle that we'll go through in this life when we walk in the ways of Messiah Yeshua. But we are to go through them with the same expectation that Shaul had regarding what Adonai will do for us at the end time. And the truth is that we do get some help from Adonai during these times. Not just with his presence by the Ruach HaKodesh, but he sends us help in other, sometimes unexpected forms. Look what we're told in Hebrews 1. Well, there are many of us who are Hebrews, and we all write, but Hebrews 1, starting in verse 1. At many times and in many ways, God spoke long ago to the fathers through the prophets. In these last days, he even thought he was in the last days then. In these last days, he had spoken to us through a son whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he created the universe. This son is the radiance of his glory and the imprint of his being, upholding all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Thus, he became as far above the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. These first three verses of the book of Hebrews, I think, are very underrated when looking for a verse that describes Yeshua. Adonai spoke through his son, just like he did through the prophets, and his son was through whom all the universe was made. And it is by his purification of us from our sin that we trust in him, and he is now sitting in majesty at the right hand of the Father. I think these are powerful verses that sum up who Yeshua is. But then in verse 4, that last verse, we get a bit more information about what else there is to help us. He mentions angels. And when we skip down to verse 14, we're told more about who they are and what they do for us. So Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out for service to those about to inherit salvation? He says that these ministering spirits are sent for the service of those waiting to inherit salvation through Messiah Yeshua. Now, I'm not here to debate whether there are angels or not. I'll let Scripture do that. But I am saying that we should have an expectation of what Scripture tells us. That there are spirit beings that are assigned to watch over and watch out for those who will inherit the salvation prescribed by Adonai. This should not be of any surprise to any of us. We read about these angels many times in Scripture and what they do for us. Look at Psalm 91, for instance. Psalm 91, starting in verse 9. For you have made Elyon your dwelling, even Adonai, who is my refuge, so no evil befall you, nor any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge over you, to guard you in all your ways. For those who count Adonai as their refuge, their safe and strong tower, he gives charge to his angels to guard over you. Adonai does protect, and he does this through many tools at his disposal. And these ministering spirits are one of the tools that he has. And they are not mentioned just once. We see them again mentioned in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, starting in verse 7. This poor man cried, and Adonai heard, and saved them out of all his troubles. The angel of Adonai encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. When you are in trouble, you are to call on the Lord, and he will deliver you. Sometimes by the working of angels. We need to have the faith to believe and to trust and be patient at times. We heard this about when Daniel prayed for an answer from Adonai. Let me set the scene up for you by reading the start of Daniel 10. Daniel 10, starting in verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 whole weeks. I ate no rich food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I anoint myself with oil until the end of 3 weeks. Daniel started praying to Adonai for an answer 3 weeks ago. For 3 weeks, he could have thought that Adonai was not ready to answer. Or there was no reason not to think, you know, I guess he's just said no if I haven't heard by now. But he didn't give up praying. Then we go down to verse 11. After the angel came onto the scene to talk to him. And he falls before the angel flat on his face, meaning he was slain in the spirit. And when the angel touched him, he still only got up onto his hands and feet. And he trembled. And the angel said to him, starting in Daniel 10:11, he said to me, Daniel, highly valued man, carefully consider the words I'm speaking to you. Stand up. For now I have been sent to you. When he spoke these words to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, don't be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. I have come because of your words. However, the prince of the kingdom of Persia resisted me for 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I had been detained there with the prince of Persia. Adonai sent the archangel Gabriel to deliver the message, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, one of Satan's more powerful demon spirits, fought with him. And it was not until the archangel Michael joined the battle that Gabriel was able to deliver the message to Daniel from Adonai. It would have been easy for Daniel to give up, to not think an answer was coming. But he knew better, and he kept praying. There are some here today, or listening on the live stream, that have been praying for the same thing for quite some time. I believe that Adonai will answer all prayers when they are made to him at the right time. Now, not that our prayers are prayed at the right time, but that he answers them at the right time. Not everyone will get the answer they want, but there is an answer for all prayers. There are times that we do not even recognize when an angel is before us. This is the reason that Yeshua gave this warning in Matthew 18:10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father in heaven. Daniel could see and knew the angel Gabriel when he saw him, but this is not always the case for us. This is why Yeshua gave us this warning of those who were listening. He says that these little ones, the children, have an angel that watches over them. That we need to be careful how we deal with the children so that the wrath of the angel doesn't rise up against us. There are times that angels are seen and heard, and times when they're not seen and heard. Going to Acts, we see that Shaul was protected by unseen angels. Earlier, we heard the list of things that happened to Shaul during his lifetime. In Acts 27, we hear the story of one of the times that he was on a ship that was about to be shipwrecked. Listen to what Shaul told the sailors on the ship, starting in Acts 27:22. "Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For this very night there came to me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. He said, 'Do not fear, Paul. I must stand before Caesar, and indeed, God has gathered you all who are sailing with you. So take heart, men, for I trust God that it will be exactly as I have been told.'" Shaul says that an angel came and spoke comfort and instruction to him in order to save the men on the ship and further the journey that Shaul was on for Adonai. Now, there was 276 people on board. That would have been pretty crowded. And Adonai had a plan to save them all. And the angel transmitted that plan. There have been many times that people had visions of a plan or a dream to know how to go forward. But in this case, the tool that Adonai decided to use was an angel. There are many times that we see angels without knowing it. And there are many times that the angels are unseen by men. But at least at first, unseen by men. Because there are a couple of events that we can look at just in the book of 2 Kings to see that the angels or angel were not seen at first. In 2 Kings 6, we hear the army of the king of Aram chasing after Israel, which the prophet Elijah was with. The king's army had surrounded the people of Israel, and it wasn't looking good in the eyes of Elijah's aide. But look what we're told in 2 Kings 6:15. Look what happened. "Now when the attendants of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was surrounding the city. So his attendant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what are we going to do?' 'Fear not,' he replied, 'for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' Then Elijah prayed and said, 'Adonai, please open the eyes that he may see.' Then Adonai opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah." The army of angels were always there. They're always there. But they weren't seen through everybody's eyes. It wasn't until Elijah prayed that the eyes of the aide were opened to what Adonai was doing through the angels. It was just after this that the army of the angels had victory over the army of Aram. Then we also see, if we go forward in 2 Kings, that the Assyrian army had come against Israel. This time it was King Hezekiah who was ruling over Israel, and it was Isaiah who was the prophet that was counseling him. The Assyrian army was much larger and was about to strike Israel. But the word of the Lord came through Isaiah, as this is what we hear. Hezekiah sent word to Isaiah, who sent his servant Amos back to Hezekiah with the word of Adonai. We read in 2 Kings 19 through 1934, a great year. No, wait. Chapter 19, verse 34. "For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake, Then it came about that night that the angel of Adonai went out and struck down 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the men arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So King Sennacherib, thank you, of Assyria withdrew, went away, and returned home and stayed in Nineveh. The angel of Adonai went out the night before the battle and killed 185,000 men, which convinced the king of Assyria to back off. I sometimes wonder, was it just one angel or was it a whole army of angels? But either way, it was Adonai that caused the deliverance of Israel through the angel. It doesn't say that anyone saw the battle between Assyrian's army and the angel, but we're told it occurred. Angels are sometimes seen and sometimes not seen. But when they are seen, they're not always recognized at first. We see many times in Scripture where the angel was not recognized for who they were at first. In Acts 12, Peter was freed from prison. We read this. Acts 12, 6, starting there, if we're going to read a little bit. Now that very night, when Herod was about to bring him out, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, while guards before the gate were keeping watch over the prison. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He poked Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Get up, quick!" And the chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals." And so he did. Then he tells him, "Put on your cloak and follow me." Peter went out and kept following him. He didn't know that what was happening with the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. After they passed the first guard and a second, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them by itself. They went out and walked along the narrow street. Suddenly, the angel left him. Peter didn't know what was happening or what he was doing for him. It seems like he was in such a shock. Okay, now put on your shoes. Okay, now put on your cloak. Okay, now. And very minute instructions. It wasn't until he was freed that he realized that it was actually an angel before him. There are times that people only realized the work of an angel after it was completed, and they look back and they say, "How could it be?" But the fact is that there are angels that do work that go unnoticed until after, and I would even say sometimes never do they get noticed. But I encourage you to look for the work of the hand of Adonai in your life that was done by either the Ruach or the angels that are assigned to either you or the task. Things get done because Adonai wants them to be done. Sometimes they involve angels that we don't realize because they don't come to us. Let's look at two examples of angels working. And one of the people directly involved didn't even know that it was an angel. The first is when Peter was sent to the Ethiopian eunuch, who was just sitting there in his chariot reading Isaiah 53 and pondering on it. Acts 8:26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south on the road going down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road." So he got up and went, and behold, an Ethiopian eunuch, an official who was responsible for all the treasure of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, had traveled to Jerusalem to worship and was now returning. Sitting in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. It was the eunuch that was most affected by in this story. But it's Philip who spoke to the angel of the Lord. Now, if we ask the eunuch, what led you to be immersed? The eunuch would say, well, it was Philip who explained what Isaiah 53 means. But Philip knew it was an angel. The eunuch, no clue. And then we also see in Acts 10 the story of how Cornelius and his family were influenced and infilled by the Ruach. We see this in Acts 10, starting in verse 1. Now in Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. He was a devout man, revering God with all his household. He gave tzedakah generously to the people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius. He stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? The angel said to him, your prayers and tzedakah have gone up as a memorial offering before God. Now, most of us know the rest of the story. Peter was at home praying when men came to the door and told him that they were to bring him to this Gentile's home. Now, Peter knew it was against tradition to enter into a Gentile's home. But he was, because that tradition was because if you entered into a Gentile's home, you became ritually unclean. But Peter did go with him. While there, the whole family of Cornelius's was saved. It wasn't until later that Peter understood the role of the angel. So we'll not always know before, during, or even after when an angel from Adonai will come into our lives and do for us, or through someone else for us. But it will be for His glory. That much we have to acknowledge. For it was the glory of Adonai that He came to Abraham and Lot with and by the angels. And they both did not recognize the involvement of the angels at first. The ability to see or know that an angel is involved is not a matter of spiritual maturity or intellect, even open eyes. It's up to Adonai and what He wants you to know. But it is for this reason that He's given this instruction through the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for in doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Isn't that what happened to Abraham when the three came to him and he entertained them? Before two of them went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. Should we need this encouragement to love others? No, we should love others as ourselves anyway. But here we have another great reason to love our neighbors as ourselves. So I encourage you to love and keep eyes open for opportunities to show love to others, because you may just be entertaining angels. Father, we thank You that You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that You have many tools to use in Your help towards us. You use the Ruach. You have a mighty hand, an outstretched arm, and You have angels that come to us unaware, that we're unaware. So, Father, we just thank You. Your word shows us who You are and what You can do for us. We thank You for these angels that come into our lives. We thank you for the Ruach who is in our lives, and we thank you for you being above it all. We just thank you and praise you, and everyone said, amen and amen.